today we'll be reading from John 15, verses 9 to 17. So please follow along with me. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Now remain in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will remain in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and remain in his love. I have told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. My command is this: love each other as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for one's friends. You are my friends if you do what I command. I no longer call you servants, because a servant does not know his master's business. Instead, I have called you friends, for everything that I learned from my Father, I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you so that you might go and bear fruit, fruit that will last, and so that whatever you ask in my name, the Father will give you. This is my command: love each other. Now just join me in the medium of prayer, please. God, you are a very good, good God. Without you, life is meaningless, in my opinion, but, you know, just as you showed us in John 14:6, you know, you are the way, the truth, the life, the only way, the only truth and life. And even though right now Andy is in hospital, I don't know him personally, but Lord, may he be a spectacle to those doctors. May he be a miracle to those doctors. May, you know, all those broken bones, may they be healed, Lord. May he even touch the hearts of the doctors and nurses there, Lord. May you lead him, guide him, protect him and his family. Lord, this is a test for us as a church as well, you know, to see whether we are really taking that mode of prayer seriously. And Lord, indeed we are. May you lead us and guide us, protect us, touch the hearts of the congregation and the minds of them as well, and of Dan as well. And Holy Spirit, just take control. Yes, we can't comprehend suffering as humans, but Lord, you've done this for a reason, and just let your will be done in it all, Lord. Use Andy, heal Andy, Lord. Guide him and protect him. Just as you have loved us, may you love him as well, Lord. In the name of Jesus, I pray. Amen.
Good morning, everyone. It's good to be together today. It's good to be together, isn't it, as we go through suffering and as we go through joy. It is good to be together. We're continuing our Going Deeper series, and today we're looking at joyful community. Now, lots of us who have spoken in this Going Deeper series have commented on Jesus' heart for his disciples, even though he is so close to his own death. It's just hours away. But I have to say, when I was preparing to speak on this passage, I have been equally amazed, as others have been, because as the heaviest hours of Jesus' life approach, he is making sure that his disciples are filled with joy. I wonder if you consider yourself to be a joyful person. I wonder if you think of Jesus as a joyful person. You know, in the Old Testament, Isaiah predicts that the Savior, Jesus, will be a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. And we know just a few hours after this chapter, Jesus would be in the Garden of Gethsemane in great anguish. And while, of course, that is true, throughout his life, almost wherever Jesus went, there was joy, immense joy. Of course there was joy where Jesus was. You know, where Jesus was, the blind could see, the lame could walk, evil spirits fled, the dead were raised to life. How could there not be joy where Jesus was? You know, Jeff said a few weeks ago that we are more blessed because although we haven't seen Jesus physically, we have him living in us by the Holy Spirit. And I believe that to be true. You know, Jeff is very trustworthy and the Bible says it, so I believe it to be true. But I have to say, I am looking forward to one day seeing the smile of Jesus. I bet it is a great smile. But Jesus is saying here that joy is not linked to his physical presence. It is much deeper than that. So as Jesus was preparing his disciples for time without him, he wanted them to go deeper, deeper into joy. Verse 11 says Jesus, he wants his joy to be in his disciples and their joy to be complete. God's desire for his followers then and his followers now is that we are to be people of joy. People of joy. A few hours after this chapter, Jesus is put on trial and then executed, and his friends are scattered and in hiding. And then just a few weeks later, they reemerge again, and they are filled with joy. And these disciples of Jesus were mocked, beaten, put in prison, and many of them were killed. And yet they became a community of people known for their great joy. And people were confused by their joy. They were seeing them, and they were seeing them sing in prison. They seemed to have joy as they were standing together in the Colosseum, waiting to be ripped apart by gladiators and lions. And this joyful community drew more and more people to it until it changed the whole Roman Empire itself. So what is this transformational joy that Jesus wants to impart to us today? Well, firstly, we see the joy of being loved. Now, as a society, we know the importance of love. It fills almost every aspect of our daily lives. You know, every year since records began, the theme of love has been the number one thing sung about in the charts. Almost every TV show or film on our screens has some aspect of loving relationships between people. Everything from Casablanca to Fast and Furious, whichever you prefer. Social media exists because we want to stay connected with those who love us. And love is the subject of art and poetry and every conceivable form of expression because we know love matters. In fact, we live in a society obsessed with love. It's the thing we long for most. But even in our love-obsessed society, the first verse of our passage should blow us away because verse 9 is one of the most outrageous verses in all the Bible. Jesus says, "As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Now remain in my love." Really, we could spend the whole time sitting and thinking about this verse, but you have to listen to me instead. Let's just think about it for a second. The Father has loved Jesus for all eternity, unbreakably. They are fully united in love. Their love for each other was the first love there ever was. It's the original love that predates the universe. But not only that, out of the overflow of their love, the universe was created. The Trinity had so much love within it that they wanted to pour out that love into the universe. And their love is how we know what love is. There would be no such thing as love without their love. The love that they have for each other is a perfect love, and it looks like this. It is kind. It doesn't envy. It doesn't boast. It isn't proud. It doesn't delight in evil, but rejoices in truth. It always trusts. It always hopes. It always perseveres. It is a love that never fails. And Jesus says, "Come and remain or abide in my love." In John 15, Jesus tells them 10 times to abide or remain in him. And the word abide has been the word that we've been focusing on in this new year. And it's the word that we get abode from. You abide in your abode. So Jesus is saying, make your home in my love. Now, I just love the word home and the feelings that it evokes. In this world, homes are not always places of joy. But home should be a place of security and safety. It's where we can truly be ourselves. It's where we discover who we truly are. It's where we spend most of our time. Home is a place we make look beautiful because we love and we want to invite people into it. It's a place we know that we won't be rejected. A place we can learn and grow and rest. Jesus is saying, make your home in the love between me and the Father. You know, we are part of the vine, and so the overflowing love of the Father flows into Jesus, and because we are connected to him, he in turn flows his love into us. Every blessing of love that the Father has bestowed on Jesus is ours. Glenn Scrivener writes about Jesus. Who he is, we become. Where he is, we dwell. What he has, we inherit. And what he's done, we possess. I hope hearing this fills you with joy, because we begin to see that this is a love like no other. Jesus even goes as far as to say that those who follow him are counted as his friends. Verse 15 of our passage says, I no longer call you servants, because a servant does not know his master's business. Instead, I have called you friends, for everything I have learned from my Father, I have made known to you. Only two people in the Old Testament are called friends of God, and that's Abraham and Moses, pillars of the faith. And if you know anything about those two characters, you know that they had an incredible relationship with God. They knew God's thoughts and plans like no others. They met with him and spoke with him and walked with him in very special ways. But now Jesus is opening up that intimate relationship to all those who follow him. You and I can know the great plan of salvation that God has put in place. We know his plans for the world. We know his plans for the church. It's like God is putting his arm around us and saying, let me tell you the great plans I have. This friendship is a reverse of the curse. Back in Genesis, Adam and Eve walked with God in the garden. They walked and chatted and had friendship together. And while that relationship was broken by Adam and Eve's sin, Jesus is now inviting his followers back into it, inviting you and I today to walk with him, abide in him. It is news of great joy that the Father has poured all his love into Jesus, and he has poured all his love into us. I wonder if you've ever seen one of these at a party. It is a champagne fountain. I have never been to a party that is posh enough to have one of those. Chocolate fountains, maybe, but not one of those. But I have seen them on TV. And you start filling up the top glass. And as you do that, it cascades down, overflowing, filling up every other glass. And Jesus is a bit like that top glass. The Father's love pours into him as it has done for all eternity. And he in turn pours out that love to all his people, a rich abundance of love, beyond measure, overflowing. And we in turn can pour that love to those around us. So if we want to have fresh, joy-filled faith, living in the love of Jesus is absolutely essential. Because without it, if that love fades from our hearts, then following Jesus is going to become a real burden. It's going to become, serving him is going to become drudgery. And we're going to want to abide, make our homes in other places, somewhere other than Jesus. God doesn't want second best for us. He doesn't want half joy. He wants fullness of joy, complete joy. God's love in our lives is essential to giving us the power to live our Christian lives. Going to that well-known chapter on love in 1 Corinthians 13, it says this. You'll know it well. If I speak in the tongues of men or angels, but do not have love, I am only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and I have faith that can move mountains, but do not have love, I am nothing. If I give all I possess to the poor and give over my body to hardship that I may boast, but do not have love, I gain nothing. Paul is saying that I could be the most spiritual worshiper of God. I could have all the spiritual gifts, but no love, it doesn't do anything in the kingdom of God. I could be the most powerful speaker, and I could inspire people to move mountains, but no love, it makes no difference. I could give everything I have to the practicals team, and people might think, isn't Dan spiritual? But if I don't have love, nothing has been gained. We need the joy of God's love in our lives to be able to show love and be effective as his people. So all this talk of the joy of knowing that we're loved by God sounds great, but what if you don't feel like God loves you at the moment? When we go through the valleys, the trials, the difficult times in our lives, it's so easy to think, if God truly loved me, he wouldn't allow something like this to happen to me. Maybe you feel like that at the moment. You know, many people at church are going through times like that at the moment. We don't always know why we go through such things. But what we can be sure of is the love of God in those times. Jesus was fully loved by the Father, and yet he went through unimaginable suffering. Being loved doesn't save us from suffering, and we don't always know why we go through certain situations. But we find even in those darkest places, God is there. We can still abide in his love, and he can even use those situations to show us his love in new ways, just as he used the suffering and darkness of the cross to show us his love in new ways. There's an old saying that says this: never interpret God's love by your own circumstances. Rather, interpret your circumstances by God's love. Never interpret God's love by your circumstances. Rather, interpret your circumstances by God's love. When everything around us is unsure, we can be sure of God's love for us, and that can bring joy. Whatever your situation is today, do you need to come back to the wellspring of God's love for you and make it your home? If we want to be loving, joyful people, we have to come back to the source of love and be filled again. So secondly, we see the joy of showing love. So knowing the love God has for us is essential if we're going to be joy-filled Christians. So how do we make our home in it? How do we abide in God's love? Well, Jesus is very clear in our passage in verse 10. He says, "If you keep my commandments, you will remain in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commands and remain in his love. Keep my commandments." Obedience is how we remain in God's love. Now, maybe this isn't what we expected. In our culture, we often think of a joy-filled life as doing anything we want to do. You know, that's freedom, isn't it? Having no restrictions and no responsibilities. That would bring joy, wouldn't it? Isn't love best demonstrated when we let people live their lives and we don't disagree with them? But Jesus here is saying that true love leads to keeping the commandments of God. Love leads to obedience, and Jesus is saying obedience leads to joy. Now, obedience is not what makes us friends of Jesus. You know, that is only possible through repentance and faith in Jesus. But obedience is what characterizes us as friends of Jesus, and it's what allows us to dwell in his love and make our homes in it. The Bible says that every Christian has the Holy Spirit in them, and he will never leave us. But the Bible also says that we can quench the Spirit. We can choose not to listen to his voice and go our own way, and that disobedience leads to a loss of joy in our lives. So how do we remain obedient to Jesus? Well, the Bible is filled with commandments. They're all important. They are a light to our path. But Jesus says that you can sum up all the commandments with just two of them: to love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your mind and with all your soul. And secondly, to love your neighbor as yourself. All the other commandments hang on those two. Jesus reiterates that in verse 12 and 13. He says, "My command is this." You want joy. He says, "My command is this: love each other as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, to lay down one's life for one's friends." Jesus is saying here that if we want to be a community of joy, We need to be people of sacrificial love to each other and to those God has put in our lives. Now, as human beings, we know how moving it is when people make sacrifices. Our country is covered in memorials to heroes who paid the ultimate sacrifice and died while protecting our country. Some of you may recognize this photo. It's also a statue in America. It's of American soldiers on Mount Suribachi on the Japanese island of Iwo Jima. It came to epitomize what became the costliest battle in U.S. Marine Corps history. Of the 1,688 soldiers who landed on that first day on the island, only 177 came back. Outside one of the cemeteries, there's an inscription that says, "When you go home, tell them for us and say, for your tomorrow we gave our today." You know, we recognize that it was their love for their country, love for their country's people, that enabled them to sacrifice. Jesus is calling us to that same sacrifice, to lay down our lives for our friends. He's asking us to give our today to him and to others. And that means saying, not my will be done, but yours, God, your will be done. That means loving people who are unlovely. It means putting the needs of others before our own. Loving like this is really difficult, but it brings great joy. And this type of sacrificial obedience needs to be fueled by a love like no other. But we know love is not an idea. Love is actually a name. Love is a person. And this person shows us a way. He shows us how to love the unlovely because he loved you and me. See, the love talked about in the Bible and in this chapter is a wonderful thing. But if Jesus had just come to this world to tell us about his love for us, I'm not sure I would believe it. Knowing the deepness of the problem of sin in my heart, I need to know God's love meets me in my mess, meets me in the pit of my sin, meets me in those times where I know I haven't been obedient to him. I need to know that the love of God hasn't just skimmed over my sin because he might change his mind when he takes a closer look. I need to know that God has plumbed the depths of my sin and still loves me. And that is exactly what the cross tells me. Jesus' love is grounded in real life, real sacrificial action, dying for his enemies to make them his friends. A few hours on from this meal in the upper room, Jesus was going to be in emotional turmoil. His soul was overwhelmed to the point of death. And the decision before him was either he goes to hell or we go to hell. And he said, "Let it be me." This is how we are sure of the love of God, a love that will never fail. It will never give up on you. It will never run out on you. It went to hell and back to you so that you might have a tomorrow. Have you given your life to Jesus, the one who gave his life for you? Do you have his forgiveness? You can open the doors of your heart to him right now. And when we do that, when Jesus saves us, we become part of him, part of the vine. And so we too are called to sacrifice. Not the ultimate sacrifice on the cross, that's been done. But we are called to lay down our life for others. Jesus calls us to let go of our own desires, our goals, our objectives, our possessions, our relationships, and take up our cross. Our sacrifice is to wake up every day and say, "I am dead to myself, but alive in Christ. How can I sacrificially love people today?" And we can be a community of great joy because loving like that leaves a lasting legacy. Imagine the legacy you might leave in this life. For many people, their legacy is their children. We want to instill our principles and values onto the next generation. That's what we want to do as a church, raise the next generation. For some, we might want to leave a legacy of love. touching people's lives in great ways as we go through life, to show goodness. And that's the legacy that we want to leave. All throughout history, though, people have wanted to leave legacies. You know, the rich and powerful of the world have left big, monuments or statues or structures like the pyramids as a legacy of power in their life. But even the most impressive of legacies will one day turn to dust. But Jesus has a legacy for us. Verse 16 says, "You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you so that you might go and bear fruit. Fruit that will last." Fruit that will last. Or it could be translated as fruit that will abide. Can you think of anything more joy-inspiring for us that God has chosen you to love people in such a way that they would come to know the love of God for themselves? The book of Hebrews tells us that for the joy set before him, Jesus endured the cross. That joy was the joy before Jesus was saving you and creating a kingdom that will last forever. Fruit that lasts. And we can have joy too, because God is going to use us to add to that kingdom forever. See, as we show this sacrificial love of Jesus to people, then his power is going to work in us, and we are going to bear fruit as people's eternal destiny is changed forever. People coming to know Jesus, this is our mission, and sacrificial love is the path to kingdom success. Now, anyone who has had someone sacrifice something for them will know what an incredible impact it makes. I've been blessed so much by seeing people of this church sacrificially loving others, loving through their giving, through the practicals team, through pastoral care, through communities. This is a love that bears fruit that will last for all eternity. What a joy-inspiring legacy. I want to close by telling you about two of my friends at university. One was my housemate, and he wasn't a believer, but he was up for coming to the Christian Union events week, and he came along to a session where my other friend Ray was sharing his testimony. Ray had only been a Christian for a relatively short amount of time, but he wanted to share what God had done in his life. And Ray's testimony was that he wasn't someone who was particularly joyful, but he was introduced to Jesus, and he accepted him into his life, and suddenly he became a person of deep joy. And it didn't mean he didn't go through difficult situations anymore, but he just had this sense of overwhelming joy, and you could see it in his life. And my housemate heard this testimony, and he knew Ray from his course, and he said, "Yeah, Ray does have joy. I've seen it. I've witnessed it during difficult exam periods. I've seen the difference it makes in his life." And my housemate wanted to know more and find out more about the joy that he had. So he kept coming to events week, and by the end of the week, he had given his life to Jesus. My friend Ray was obediently sharing the love of God to those around him, and his life was bearing the fruit, and the legacy of that fruit was eternal. And we were able to rejoice in what God had done. This is what God will do through us if we abide in him. I'm going to invite the band to come up to continue leading us in worship. But verse 16 says, "Whatever you ask in my name, the Father will give you." And it could be paraphrased as, you're going to be bearing this fruit because you're going to be asking the Father for it in my name. So as we worship, let's be praying. You might want to pray that you would know the love that God has for you, and that it would bring you joy. You might want to pray for help from him, that you could be obedient in what he's asked you to do. Or maybe you want to pray for someone you can sacrificially love and see fruit in their lives. But let's be praying. Let's be asking the Father. You might want to come and pray with the prayer team, who are going to be over here. You might want to pray online. You can do that by following the link. You might want to pray with your community leaders or with someone who brought you along. But let's be praying. Let's ask God so we can receive joy from him.